But I ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. And we're studying through the book of 1 Peter, and we have come to chapter 3, which we've been in a couple of weeks, and we've entitled this, these first seven verses, Purifying a Problem Marriage. Now, some of our marriages have more problems than others, but all of them have problems. And all of our marriages will go through difficult times. A good marriage is not one that avoids the difficulties. It's one that comes through it better than it was before it went into it. The reason that our marriages have difficulty is because marriage was designed by God in the beginning for two people who had not sinned. So what we have is two people coming together in the closest relationship that you can have with another human being, and yet both of us are stained with sin. A young man said, "Well, I'm just looking for that perfect mate." Well, God help you find them, and God help you more if you do find them. One couple said they hadn't had a fight in 40 years. Listen, they either have a very dull marriage or a poor memory. Something's wrong. Maybe they're both dead, I don't know, but there's something wrong. A couple in Montana, they had had their fights for years, and finally they sat down and in a very peaceful time, and they said, we will commit to each other not to fight anymore over this trivial stuff. Only the significant things will we venture an argument. Of course, there were some pretty big fights over what's trivial and what's significant from that day on. You see, that's the nature of any relationship. But particularly, does that come about in a marriage because of the closeness and the oneness that develops, and because we are two sinners in that relationship. We looked last couple of weeks at an effective witness, meaning that the historical setting of this passage was that a woman would come to Christ and her husband wouldn't, and because of the society in that time, she was virtually helpless. And so God made a wonderful promise that if she would submit herself unto her husband, he would work through her and save the husband. So Peter has taken the worst scenario, and he has shown how God will work through that. And so it is applicable to all of us, these principles that are coming out. In other words, if it works in the worst situation, then it'll work in those situations that just have certain kinds of problems, but not to that degree. So we saw an effective witness of a wife submitting unto the husband as unto the Lord, and that honors God, and God unleashes His power through that. Now, today, I want to look at an elegant wardrobe. So we've moved from the witness to the wardrobe. And there's two parts to it. Verse 3 is the external, and verse 4 is the essential. So I want you to read with me in verse 3. And remember, we're talking about what should characterize the wife, and then later we'll look at the husband. Verse 3, "And let not your adornment, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses." He says, let not it merely be that. Now, what Peter has done, he has moved now to the aesthetics, to the way that a woman looks. Before it was how she acted. Now it's what is the beauty of a woman. He disallows that these accoutrements are what makes a woman beautiful. Now, notice the word in the New American Standard. that says, and let not your adornment be merely. You see, it's in italics. It's not actually there in the manuscript. The reason they put it there is because you could read this if you weren't thinking and you were just going through it very rapidly, and it could almost be saying, let not your adornment be external. But we know that's not what he's saying, because the last part of that verse says, putting on dresses, or the word is apparel, and so he's not telling women not to put on dresses or apparel, because that would be the most immodest thing he could tell them. You see? So we know he's not saying that, so the New American Standard stuck the word merely, only. Don't let your adornment, your beautification, be only external. The putting on of dresses, the braiding of hair, and so forth, and the wearing of jewelry. So he's warning them not to do that only. Don't look to the outward for your beauty. Now, 1 Timothy 2:9, you can write it down. Paul says, same thing. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, what is God saying? He's saying that the beauty of a woman is not to be, and he did not design a woman that it would be merely external. It is to be internal and external. He is not saying that women are to not wear any nice clothes or nice jewelry. If you read the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon or Esther or other places, you'll see that women had fine clothing and fine jewelry. So it's not condemning that. That's all right. What he's saying is the real beauty has to come from within. That's the true beauty. Now, you see the word adornment in verse 3? That's the word kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And when God created the world, he took disorder and made order. It is the taking of chaos, disorder, and making a cosmos where there is order and beauty. And so he says, let not the making of your beauty, your order. Now, we get the word cosmetic from that word. You with me? When you put on your cosmetics, you are taking, if I might say this very gently, and you and your spouse can decide what degree this is true, disorder and making order. See? Chaos to cosmos. That's what cosmetics is doing. Thank God for cosmetics. Listen, I'm not against them. I'll tell you that for sure. I think they do a wonderful thing many times. So it is the process of moving from disorder to order. Don't let it just be the cosmetics, even though they have their place. Now notice he says, don't let this bringing more order, making beauty, be merely external. And then he says, the braiding of the hair. The braiding of the hair may be a foreign concept to us, but in the time in which the Bible was written, in the first century, this was a very, very prominent way of calling attention to yourself as a woman and setting her beauty on display or trying to make her beautiful. Dr. Shaw says, and the practice was of putting your hair up on your head and then weaving through it, particularly if you were wealthy, bands of gold. He says, the effect to have their hair hang down to the ground, which they collect into one lock upon the hinder part of their head, binding and plaiting it about with ribbons. The wealthy where flexible plates of gold or silver, variously cut through and engraved, imitation of lace. So they had their hair, they would stack it up very, very high, and weaved within it was all of this gold, and the more that you had, the more beautiful and the more recognizable you were. It also seems from history that this was very characteristic of women with loose reputations. And so the Spirit of God is saying that the women who are godly, that know Christ, are not to look like the women of the world. And they're not to look like loose women. So Peter is speaking against the practice, and Paul spoke against it. It is the system of identifying with the world, that the world is defining what is beautiful, and exclusively what is beautiful. Now, he's not condemning adornment. And I'm going to mention this a few times throughout this, because inevitably somebody's going to get it wrong. That he's condemning the outward accoutrements of beauty. Women may have thought in this time that dressing like the world, if they dressed more beautifully, they might win their husband to the Lord. Maybe they came to Christ and they had taken their husband for granted, and now they want to win him to the Lord. And somebody said, well, if you just start dressing nicer and looking neater and do these things, that'll win him. And he's saying, that's not what God uses. That's not the beauty that God will inhabit in the woman and bring her husband to the Lord. Now, so the emphasis here is upon the inward beauty being reflected in the outward beauty. A woman who does not know Christ, her beauty will be what is external and what is worldly for the internal. But those that know Christ, it is to be internal, which is reflected in the clothes they buy, in the way they wear their hair, the makeup, and everything. It is something that shines out from them. Now, God is not a God who is against beauty. And, beloved, we ought to be able to recognize beauty for what it is. God is a God who created the beauty, the plumage of birds, the varied flowers, the sky, the sunset, the rainbow. In the changing of seasons, the fall and the spring, the beauty the artists try to capture, and they never can do it. That's the God that we serve. He gave us beauty. We are not to be on a quest of ugliness, but to enjoy the beauty that God has given us and to be good stewards of it. You see, God created that which is pleasing to the eye, and He intended it to be enjoyed. It's not useful, if you will, in a functional sense, but it sure makes the day go by a lot better. In Roman times, it seems that the women went to ridiculous extravagance in this area. Juvenal, who was a Roman poet in the first and early part of the second century, he said, and I quote, speaking about women and their hair and everything, "The attendants will vote on the dressing of the hair as if a question of reputation or of life were at stake. So great is the trouble she takes in quest of beauty. With so many tears does she load. With so many continuous stories does she build up high her hair, her head. She is as tall as Andromache. In front and behind she's shorter. You'd think she was another person." Clement of Alexandria says that the women do not even touch their own heads for fear of disturbing their hair. And sleep comes upon them with terror, lest they should unawares spoil their coiffures, their hairstyle. I read in history of women having 8 pounds of gold and silver and pearls in their hair. Now, can you imagine being in church? One good amen would kill the person in front of you. Glory! Knocked them out. All of this was to call attention to the woman. 8 pounds. God is a God of variety. God is a God of beauty. He gives us the colors. He gives us the shades, the nuances, and the tints. And all of them are super added to what is useful. You see, if God was just concerned not about beauty, but about functionality, He would have made everything battleship gray. How'd you like that? But He gave us all these colors. I challenge you. I remember in Arkansas, one of the things that used to catch my eye was during the summer when everything is green, and we talk about the colors in the fall and the spring, drive through the mountains of Arkansas and look at the green trees, and you will see 50 shades of green. It is incredible, the beauty that is there. Even though it's all green, it is a myriad of shades, and God did all of that. But what we've come to in our day is much like they had in Rome. When you walk through the malls today, it's like there's a big sign that says, "Would you please covet clothes?" And the sign seems to be working. Everywhere you go. Now, I want to tell you, there are some women who have been so concerned about their clothing, have so much jewelry on, and so much makeup on, it would take a minor to get down to the real person and find out who they are. Now, the reason it doesn't mention men here, because there wasn't a problem with men, but my Lord, now we have the same thing for men. We've got the makeup, we've got jewelry going everywhere. What is going on? Same problem. God's not talking about He's not condemning wearing a token of love that someone's given you or something of that fashion. He's not trying to get us to begin a Wanda Wallflower Club or promoting plain Jane. That's not the idea here. It is not the plainer you are, the more spiritual you are. It is that the beauty begins with God on the inside. He's saying our priority, our emphasis. Now, you say, well, how would I know that? Well, let me ask you this. How much time and trouble do you give to the external? Do you give at least an equal amount to the internal? If not, the question is answered. We ought to be giving as much or more to making sure there's a beauty from the inside than we do from the outside. If your commitment is to the external, it is a violation of the Word of God, and the presence of God will not be upon you, will not be in your marriage, your relationship, and it will not be communicated to your children. George Meyer, a French novelist of the 17th century, said, "Beauty is the first present nature gives to a woman, and it is the first it takes away." Socrates called outward beauty a short-lived tyranny. The French have a saying, beauty unaccompanied by virtue is like a flower without perfume. You see, we all know what it means to find somebody that's shallow and superficial, and they may have attracted us when we saw them because there was an outward beauty, but once you got up close and you got to know them, there was nothing there. What God wants is that there would be an attraction, and when we get close, the closer we get, the more radiant the beauty is, and the depth of it is more than we can fathom. That's what he's saying. Peter's saying, let your beauty be from within. So dress and dress beautifully, modestly, and decently. If you are dressing as a woman, in an immodest fashion, what you are trying to do is call attention to yourself rather than calling attention to your God. When a woman dresses immodestly, she places herself on display and does disservice and dishonor to her husband and to her God. When she chooses her clothing and her attire based upon the principles of the Word of God, what she says to the world is that she sets her husband and her God and the order of God on display before the world. And it all comes out in our clothing. Well, that's the external. Now let me show you the essential. And that's in verse 4. But, in contrast, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, the word hidden is the word kryptos. We get cryptic from it. It is concealed. That which you would not see, maybe from a distance or at first. You would see the outer first. So, says the hidden person. And the word person, if you have the King James, it translates it man. It really is the word anthropos, so it means person. The NIV doesn't even put it in there, but it is there. So what he's saying is, you and I talk about the outer person and the inward person. The inward person is the real you. And the outer person is that which is passing away. And so he says, but in contrast to just letting it be the outward, he says, let it be the hidden or concealed person. And then you see of the heart. Let the beauty that somebody sees be the radiance from within coming out in the choosing of clothing, how we attire ourselves, but also a beauty that is deeper than something they would see from a long ways off. When they get closer, they see that real beauty. Now, you see the phrase, of the heart? That can be translated from the heart. You have a choice when you're translating. When I look at it, I just look at it both ways. Of the heart. That's the heart is where this person is. From the heart is giving you the origin. And I believe what he's saying is, in Romans 5:5, it talks about when we were saved, and God, through the Holy Spirit, shed abroad His love in our heart. You see? When you and I were saved, we became different from the heart out. And that is because God did a work inside of us, and He shed abroad within us His love in our heart. And He says, from out of there, let that God beauty come out. Well, why? Well, there's two reasons. One of them is because that beauty is imperishable. It's incorruptible. What God did in our heart and the change in our life will last for eternity. He said, let them see that. Because they may be attracted to the outward, but that's going to pass away. Listen, let's be honest. You get your hair fixed, you don't do anything with it, in 2 weeks you look like you stuck your finger in a light socket. Is that not true? I mean, that's it. If you don't manage that thing. You can buy the most fashionable clothes there are today, and in 6 months you'll be tacky and out of style. Right? That's it. Those shoes may not last 3 weeks. You'll have to get some other ones. Not because they're worn out, just don't look good anymore. You see, the external is degrading. It is falling apart. It doesn't last. And so he says, go to the inside. Now, again, he's not promoting a plain Jane. There, it is quite evident that there are groups of women and some women who believe that the uglier they look, the more spiritual they are. And I mean, you can tell them, and I don't have to tell you who they are, but you can tell them because they don't put any conditioner on their hair. Looks like a rat's nest. It's intentional. They don't, no makeup. They went into the store and said, would you give me the worst looking dress on the rack? And they got it. And now give me some shoes that don't match. It's like every day they attempt to look as bad as they can, and quite frankly, they succeed most of the time. Isn't that right? Because they've equated looking horrible with being spiritual. And if a woman is well-groomed and looks beautiful and takes care of herself, they would assume that that woman cannot be spiritual. Because you have to look ugly to be spiritual. And so they work at looking bad, which they think makes them either holy or something. And to me, it makes them more something than it does holy. I'm telling you. Listen, as a Christian woman, there ought to be a beauty that radiates from the inside so that what they see externally is not all there is. That's the point. But, dearly beloved, we ought to take care of the external too. And what I would just say is that it seems to be saying, look the best you can with what you got. Make the most out of it. But make sure that the emphasis is on the internal. To let yourself go outwardly, number one, does not produce spirituality, and number two, it is poor testimony. To have a house and not take care of the house is poor stewardship. Now, to pour your life into it and make that house where everybody drives by and says, you know, boy, they must really have it. And inside is a war, but the outside looks great, is sin. So it's not one or the other. It is inside that home, make it beautiful, and let that radiate outside. You know what they tell us? They tell us that if you go in certain kind of neighborhood where there's a certain class of homes and a certain class of yards, and you find the ones that are really run down, that is the home that there are problems on the inside too. It just gets reflected through the yard being unkempt and so forth. You see, God is not calling women to walk around unkempt and disheveled and looking like they just came out of a war zone or something. But he's saying make sure the priority is right. God wants a preoccupation with the inside. So what he's saying is don't ignore the outside, but emphasize the inside. This is not high academics. You know, whether you do it or you know women, and really what they're concerned about is the outside. Now, it doesn't mean they don't want peace and they don't want to read this or read that, but it means that their beauty they see is external. And God is saying there is that part, but make sure that that is not merely that. Your emphasis on the internal. Man and a woman been married for about 10 years, and they come for counseling. Say the love's gone. There ain't no fire in the well anymore. They don't have that passion for one another. And so I'm sitting there looking at him, see? And he looks like a mop that hadn't flopped. She looks like a retired sumo wrestler. Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out what's going on. Well, we ought to focus on more spiritual than just the physical. Listen, did you say that when you were courting? No. You got in there and slicked that hair down? Put on that deodorant? Tried to make the best out of what you had? Because you were trying to impress somebody that you loved. What happened? See, there's nothing wrong with looking good for your spouse. It is a lot better to look at a nice yard than an ugly yard, isn't it? Well, just think about that with human beings. And so the emphasis is the inner heart, but it is not forgetting the external. It is not taking somebody so for granted that you would forget about everything that they must look at every day. You with me on that? You see, sometimes somebody comes to a point where they don't care enough to take care of themselves anymore, and so they try to make it a spiritual excuse. That's not what he's advocating. If you are a beautiful woman on the outside, make sure that you are a beautiful woman on the inside. And make sure that when someone sees your beauty and recognizes that when they leave, what they really recognize is that was just the beginning. but the internal beauty is far more. Now, notice the two words that he puts there. The first one is gentle. What does this behavior have? It's the hidden person of the heart, it's imperishable, and the quality of a gentle. The word gentle means enduring, kind. It is a word that is used of wild animals when they have been tamed. Thus, it is an acquired characteristic. Now, we're not talking about personality. We're not talking about somebody that's passive or quiet or docile and saying that they have these qualities. These are spiritual qualities that are brought about by the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our life. And this is a woman that is tamed by the Word of God. And she becomes gentle in her heart. Maybe that wasn't the way it was before, but because of the Word of God and her submissiveness to it, she becomes gentle. And then the second word is the word quiet. It's not the word, it's not the Greek word for meaning total silence. So it doesn't mean that a woman doesn't speak. It's not the meaning nor the idea. It's not the same word. This word means tranquil. In her heart, she is tranquil. She does not cause disturbances. She's not an agitator. Now, again, we are so prone in our psychotherapeutic world to view everything from personality charts, and that's not what's being dealt with. Somebody may be very extroverted, and they may be very outgoing and laughing and on and on and on. That doesn't have anything to do with this, because somebody doesn't talk very much. That doesn't mean that they are meek and quiet in a biblical sense. It just means their personality is that way, or they're shy, or they don't care to talk. So don't confuse personality or what culture may have done with what he's talking about. This is where God has moved into the heart of someone, and rather than seeking their own desires and their own will, they have a gentle heart towards the Word of God, and they respond. And they are quiet in that they are not people who agitate and go against God and the Word of God. Jesus described himself in Matthew 11:29, as meek and lowly. What he's saying is a woman sets the glory of God and the order of God on display when she acts the way that God has created her and called her to be. I wrote down that when it's calling to be gentle and quiet, I said, it is to be pleased and content and intent on God's assigned role and creative design. It is to be pleased, content, and intent on God's assigned role and creative design. See, it doesn't have anything to do with your personality. One of the ladies in this church may be the most outgoing, extroverted, always doing something, and may be the most gentle and quieted spirit before God. Conversely, somebody that's very quiet and never says a word, we could confuse them with fulfilling that. That's not what it means. It means somebody who is pleased. I am pleased that God made me a woman. I am pleased with femininity, and I am content with it and intent on magnifying it so as to honor God. That's it. That's what he's saying. Today, women have become boisterous, commanding, and demanding, and threatening in our society. And much of that has infiltrated the church, and so we have churches that are run by women. We have homes that are run by women who have taken the leadership, the spiritual leadership of that home. They have either done it through mutiny or because the husband has abdicated his responsibility. In either place, it is still sin and wrong. You see, this is God's standard. It is no surprise to me that when they survey people who claim to be Christians, they have almost or as many divorces as the ones that don't. If we if we are Christian and we make our home on non-Christian principles, we get the same result. We get the same result. This is God's standard. And we're not to make so much effort into creating a beauty that is like the world that passes away, but to emphasize an internal beauty that lasts forever. It is the call of God upon our lives to line up with His Word. We need to stop accepting the garbage and the fads that the world promotes and puts upon us by advertisement pressures, by peer pressures, and just general societal pressures, and be willing to stand up and say, I am a child of God, and this is the focus of God in my life, and I am pleased with it and content with it and intent on developing it and pursuing it. The reason we accept so much of what the world gives us in their definition is simply because we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. But God has called us to seek His way. You know why? Because He has something better for us. God does not want us to have broken homes, estranged relationships, divorces. That is not God's desire, and it is not the product of marriage. It is the product of a sinful marriage. And God has given us, through being born again in Christ, the ability to live, if you will, in a pre-fall relationship. I'm not saying that sin doesn't come in sometime. I'm telling you the answer for it is there, and we have what it takes to enjoy intimate communion designed by God, but we have to do it His way. Because we're married in a Christian marriage in a Christian church by a Christian preacher, and we're married to a Christian, does not give us a Christian marriage. Does not. It gives you the ability to have a Christian marriage if we base our life on the Word of God. I tell you what I can do. I can take men, saved or lost, take me anywhere you want, and I can line up women that are loud, demanding, boisterous, and masculine. And I can line up women that are feminine, and gentle, and quiet. Say which ones you choose, and the men will almost exclusively choose the gentle and the quiet and where there is femininity. You know why? Because God designed us that way. There's an attraction. The woman is attracted to masculinity, and the man is attracted to femininity. What's happened in our society happens in every society where the roles of God are begun to be confused. Homosexuality and lesbianism begins to be rampant. It is not by accident. Some women, some people say, well, you know, some women are just born that way. Don't confuse what sin and the world have done to God's creation. God has created a woman to extol her femininity. I challenge you to revel in your femininity, to rejoice in it, to extol it, to make it prominent. You know, we haven't taught men any longer to be chivalrous, courteous. The opening a door for a woman is not because she doesn't have the strength to open it. It is recognizing the femininity that God gave that brings many times the beauty that is needed to whatever situation you're in. And to be extolled like fine china. And young men ought to be taught how to treat a lady, how to wait and let her go out first, how to get up and give their seat, and things like that, so that we honor what God intended to be honored. And ladies, I just tell you, if you dress like a man, talk like a man, act like a man, run with the men, they'll treat you like a man. To de-emphasize your femininity whether it is the man de-emphasizing the femininity of a woman, or the woman herself dishonors God. It is the rejection of God's creative design and His rule. Extol it, honor it, exalt it. The de-emphasizing of femininity, make no mistake about it, is a secular-driven phenomenon. Particularly in America has it become very prominent since the 50s and 60s. These problems of outward appearance have always been problems and been recognized even by people who are non-Christian. And Plutarch, Crates says, quote, "The proper ornament of a woman is that which becomes her best. This is neither gold, nor pearls, nor scarlet, but those things which are an evident proof of gravity, regularity, and modesty." The wife of Phocion, who was a celebrated Athenian general, she had a lady guest one day, and the lady had her hair all done up in gold and pearls, and she made sure that everyone knew how much it cost and that wanted them to compliment her beauty. Later, Phocion's wife said to her, "My ornament is my husband." Now for the 20th year, general of the Athenians. That's a secure woman. In Namakia, which is a writing of Plutarch, says, "Be not too fond of gold, neither wear purple hyacinths about your neck, or the green jasper, of which foolish persons are proud. Do not covet such vain ornaments, neither view yourself too often in the glass, nor twist your hair into a mountain of curls." You see, it is the tendency of the shallowness of human beings to make beauty just external. God says, take care of the outside, but develop the inside, so when they see you, they're really seeing something that comes from within, not just merely superficial. Psalms 104, verse 2, speaking of God, it says, "And He covers Himself with light as a garment." You know what that means? It means that God's covering comes from within, what His essence is, what His nature is. In the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when Christ was transfigured, what happened was His internal, who He really was manifested. It wasn't that He put on something else. It was that it was unveiled. When Adam and Eve, before they fell, we know that they were unclothed. And the best that we can tell, their clothing was some kind of like what God would have in the Psalms, some kind of light was their clothing. Whatever it was, their clothing radiated from within. And when they sinned, they then had to put on outer garments to make up for what used to come out naturally. And that's what he's saying. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed." What? "By the renewing of your mind." Renewing who you are. And when they get to know you and they see that outer beauty, by the time they walk off, by the time they've known you a year, they'll say, "Well, you know, I tell you, she is a beautiful woman," and everybody says that, "but you ought to get to know her. You ain't seen nothing yet." That's what you're looking for. Walk off and all there was the outer beauty. And it may be there. But that's not the woman of God that he's calling for. What's the second reason? First reason is it doesn't perish. What's the second reason? It's precious in the sight of God. Isn't that something? That when a woman takes care, stewardship of what she has externally, but she says, "You know what? I'm going to make sure on the inside what God sees is beautiful. And then I'm going to make sure what comes out comes from within, where God put His love in my heart." God says that's precious. in my sight. See, it's not about pleasing a husband. It's about pleasing God. It's not about just submitting to a husband. It's about submitting to God. It's not about denying beauty and not enjoying beauty. It is about, where does the beauty come from? Where does it originate?